1 Kings in chapter 4. Well, we've arrived, haven't we, at an amazing, wonderful description of Solomon's kingdom. Something of the greatness of that kingdom, something of the glory of that kingdom. And of course, this was in answer to, this was the response of the Lord in answer to Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And remember how the Lord had promised him a wisdom that would exceed all the wisdom of the nations and the wise people around. And not only that, because he commended Solomon for not asking for personal gratification, for those things that would bring riches and wealth and honour, the Lord said he would add those as well. And this chapter sets something of those things before us, something of the wonder of that kingdom, something of the Lord's fulfilling of those promises. Now we come to a passage like this, and perhaps as we read it, I don't know, what's our response to that? Do we think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been there in a kingdom like that? What an amazing experience that would have been to have dwelt in Solomon's kingdom. Perhaps we're rather envious and we wish that we lived in a place like that now. Perhaps we would wish to emulate that, copy that, wish that kind of a kingdom would extend to our land. And these are things, of course, that perhaps might naturally arise. But the question really comes, why is this set before us in the scriptures? What is the lesson for us to learn here as we read of Solomon's kingdom here? Well, firstly, of course, there is that reminder that God is faithful to his promises. He promised that he would supply Solomon with this great wisdom, and that's exactly what the Lord does. And of course, that's always a great encouragement, always a great reminder to us, isn't it, that God is faithful to his promises, and in fact exceeds far more than we could anticipate. You know, we perhaps have low views of what the Lord might do in answer to our prayers. And when we read some of the Lord's fulfillments of his promises, they're abundant, aren't they? They're amazing how the Lord supplies every need. And there was no stinting here, was there, in Solomon's, the wisdom that he had and the wealth and the riches and the glory of that kingdom. But there's something much deeper, of course, here than just to marvel at Solomon's kingdom. And even more than just to rejoice that God is a God who's faithful and is abundant and is keeping of promises. Because these things point to a far greater kingdom and a far greater king. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You remember how it was at the Lord Jesus when he was dealing with those in his walk here upon earth who weren't responding to his preaching and his miracles. And he brought a solemn word of judgment to them. He says, those in the days of Solomon will rise up in judgment against it. He says, for a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. And of course, he's speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to a passage like this that sets before us the greatness of Solomon and something of the glory of that kingdom, we need to immediately turn our thoughts, our hearts, to one who is greater. Greater than Solomon, a kingdom that is greater than Solomon's kingdom. However much we might have thought, what a wonderful time this would have been, how great it would be if we could live in a time and a place like this. No, we're missing the point. There is something far greater. There's a king who is far greater. There's a kingdom now which is far greater than Solomon's kingdom. And so as we come to this passage, I want us to draw out, there are three main points I want to draw out from Solomon's kingdom that we can then turn our thoughts to Christ and his kingdom and see how his kingdom is far greater, how it exceeds in so many ways anything that was great about Solomon's kingdom. So the first thing, what do we first notice in this lovely chapter, this description of Solomon's kingdom? Firstly, it was a kingdom of peace. You notice that as we go through? It's a kingdom of peace. David's kingdom, we remind ourselves before, when his father, he was king, was a man of war. There were wars on every hand. Solomon's kingdom, characterized as being a kingdom of peace. Notice what he says in verse 24. He had dominion over all the region this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azar, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. Peace on all sides round about him. All those nations around, all those that would normally have been enemies of Israel, of course, as the history continues, we know they soon returned to those days, but they were all subject to Solomon. He had dominion over them all. He ruled over all those lands, and there was peace. So none of these enemies were coming in to attack the nation of Israel. And we need to turn our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated all his enemies. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished? A far greater enemy than a nation that might come in and attack the peoples of a land. He dealt with there at the cross of Calvary sin and Satan and death itself. We know when he rose from the grave that we have that glorious reminder that even death had no hold of him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ who has dealt with the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And what has the Lord done there at the cross of Calvary? As he bore the wrath of God and dealt with the sins of his people and then was gloriously raised on that third day, he's declaring that here is a king who has defeated his enemies. Satan is a defeated foe. Yes, he's awaiting that final judgment on that day, but he's chained and he'll be cast into that bottomless pit, and he's a defeated enemy. And he's demonstrated that. The Lord has shown that, proved that on the day of resurrection. We meet together, don't we, on this day. Why do we meet today? The Lord's Day is that day that is recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a victor from the grave. And here we have a king who's defeated his enemies on every side. We have a king far greater than Solomon. And all enemies are defeated. And of course, that's a reminder of that great truth in the Word of God, that all enemies are put under his feet. And when the Lord returns in great power on that last day with all his angels, he's going to come and he's going to rule forever. This kingdom we read of here, Solomon's, it lasted for a short period. It lasted, it must have been a glorious kingdom for a time, but it passed. But our Savior, who reigns, our King, he reigns over an everlasting kingdom that will never know an end. What a glorious King. We have enemies on every side defeated. But more than that, there was peace and there was no rebellion within the nation of Israel. Do you remember how when we came to look at the beginning of Solomon's reign, there were one or two usurpers, one or two that tried to interpose their authority, tried to take over, and he had to deal with those. And there have been those who have been dealt with. We saw those judgments that were pronounced, just dealings of those who were in rebellion. But now in this kingdom, it says Solomon was king, first verse of the chapter, over all Israel. No more any rebellion. No longer was there anyone there who was seeking to overthrow Solomon. There's no internal conflict there. Notice how it describes it there in verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. There's a picture of a kingdom at peace here. There's no rebellion. There's no antagonism there. What a glorious kingdom that is. But what is it that we see when we turn our thoughts to Christ and his kingdom? What is it that characterizes those who are members of his kingdom, who have come to know Christ as their Savior, come to know sins forgiven, come to know that they're at peace with God? That's the great change that's taken place. No longer are we rebellious sinners who have turned against God or under his wrath and judgment. He has brought about a peace with God. We're those who now know that within our hearts, if we're those who've been forgiven and cleansed and washed, we know a peace that passes all understanding. So not only is it that we know that sin has been dealt with and death itself, and the Lord has wrought that victory at Calvary, but he's dealt with our sin individually. And he's turned away the wrath of God, and he's bore the wrath of God. And now we know peace with God. Without that, outside of Christ, before we come to be forgiven and cleansed, we're rebels, we're enemies. We're those who are against God, as are those who are foes against him. But the Lord has done with that. He's dealt with that. And so here's that which characterizes Christ's kingdom. A kingdom where he's dealt with all the enemies of God, but his kingdom where he brings a people to peace with God. But there's more than that. Notice as well, there's something else that characterizes this peace in this nation. Verse 25. Did you notice what it said there? Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man, under his vine, under his fig tree. Is there not a lovely picture there of a harmony amongst the Lord's people? So not only is it the external enemies dealt with, not only there are no internal rebellions against Solomon, but the people themselves at harmony amongst themselves. Every man content with his inheritance, his lot. There's a lovely picture there, you can visualize them all. Each one sitting under his vine and fig tree, perhaps chatting to the neighbour sitting under his vine and fig tree. No antagonism there. But what is it that's pictured here for us in Christ's kingdom? The love amongst the brethren. Did the Lord Jesus not numbers of times speak of that? He says, by this shall all men know that you are mine, and that you love one another. It was his commandment. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And where does that love come from? It's not something that we engender and seek to artificially produce. That's what comes from that new heart, that work that comes from the Holy Spirit, bringing about a new people who are then born again and adopted into his family, who become the children of God. And here's this great description of a people that belong to the living God, born into his family, adopted into his family, brought into the family of God. And there's a love and a unity and a harmony amongst the Lord's people. And you can see how much greater that is than the description here. Oh, this must have been a wonderful time, but it passed. And we know, don't we, as we read the histories, that it doesn't remain. But oh, in Christ's kingdom, when the Lord has changed hearts and brought about a people that love him and know him and love one another and have that love for God and at peace with God, that he never loses a one, not a single one of his sheep, not a single one of his people are lost, but belong to him. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus said, he says, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. He says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. See, the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about is not like the world's peace. Oh, it's far greater. It's far more wonderful. A peace with God, a peace against one another, a unity, a love, a harmony amongst the Lord's people, but a knowing that the Lord has dealt with all those enemies. So here's a description then, firstly here, a kingdom of peace, but oh, Christ's kingdom. Oh, what a glorious peace that is. Then secondly, we notice here in this passage, of course, it was a kingdom of plenty or prosperity. We see that, don't we? There's amazing descriptions, aren't there, of all the provisions that Solomon had, day by day, month by month, all this great catalogue of supplies that came in from the nations around and from the officers that were appointed to bring these things in. And there's a plentiful supply. Notice what he says there in verse 27, the end of that verse there. They lacked nothing. Well, we might think, what a wonderful society that must have been. A place where they lacked nothing, or every provision supplied. But, oh, we need to turn our thoughts, our hearts, don't we, to Christ's kingdom. And those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we lack nothing. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we've come to know as our Saviour, he's our shepherd. What is it that we read in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, shall not be in need. Every need supplied. But an abundance, we see the supply here. It was an overabundance of these things. There was no lack, it said. They lacked nothing. But, oh, the Lord's provisions. That's an abundance. It says at the end of that psalm, of course, my cup runneth over. This is the Lord, he blesses and blesses and blesses again. Now what is it we're looking at here? And we think of Christ's kingdom, not material blessing. We don't look to be satisfied in this. Oh yes, the Lord does supply our every need. We give thanks for that. We should thank him for our daily bread, our daily provision, for homes and safety and comfort and all those things. But all the spiritual blessings. To have come to know Christ as our Saviour, we are spiritual beings. We're those who have spiritual needs. We feed upon the word of God. We're those who need to know more and more of the promises of God. And we need to know something of that satisfaction of the Lord meeting our every need. And here we have that lovely description here that the Lord is the one who, of course, supplies our every need. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We can't conceive, we can't imagine, we can't grasp the blessings, that which God has prepared for those that love him. And when our eyes are set upon earthly things and things that are fleeting and passing, we're forgetting the blessings that God has in store for his people. And it's an abundant blessing. But God is a God of providence, a God who cares for his people, a God who orders all things that his people might be encouraged and strengthened and helped in their time of need. We love to remind ourselves, don't we, that there's in Romans 8, that all things work together for good to those that love God, the called according to his purpose. This is the God with whom we have to deal. Here were a people, they had no lack, but our provision, what the Lord has supplied for us, is that not far greater? We touched on this, I think, this morning, didn't we, when we were looking at the rich young ruler putting his trust in riches. I'm reminded, where do you put your trust? Where's your trust? Is it in the Lord God, the living God, this God who provides and provides again? And it's here again that we see yet again in the New Testament a reference to Solomon. Remember what it was that the Lord said to his disciples. And when he said to them, he says, take no thought, anxious thought. Don't be anxious and burdened about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. What did he say then? He says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. And he said on that occasion, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, pointing at creation, at the lilies of the field, at the birds of the air. He says, God provides for them. Are we not much better than they? And so this reminder that we have a God who cares for his people is a reminder that far greater than Solomon, and God's provision and care for his creation, his natural creation, is that reminds us that as his children, if we come to know him again, adopted into his family, saved by grace, forgiven and cleansed, then we're precious in his sight. And we're those that he will provide for. Remember how the Lord as well, he spoke, didn't he, about how an earthly father will supply the needs of his children. If a child asks for an egg or asks for bread, he won't give them a serpent or a stone. You remember that? He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts, will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And so if we don't grasp that our God is a God who supplies us abundantly, we neglect to seek him, to ask him. We're told, aren't we? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We have a heavenly Father who is bountiful in his promises and his blessings, far greater than the provisions that they knew here in the time of Solomon. So we're to be a people who rejoice in that, but to seek that the Lord would meet those needs, all those spiritual needs that we have, that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged, that we might know a greater faith, that we might know a deeper love for the Lord, that we might know more of a walk with the Lord, more of an understanding of the Lord's dealings with us, all these spiritual truths. The Lord will bless, they will supply our every need. So we have here then, we have here a kingdom of peace, we have a kingdom of plenty. But then of course we turn thirdly, and we see in Solomon himself the king. We see a king whose wisdom was par excellence. I couldn't think of another word with a P. Perhaps you could say perfect wisdom. You can choose. But par excellence. We see the wisdom of Solomon here. He was wise. Remember that description he gave there? Verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Says in the next verse, he was wiser than all men. The wise people of the East lists some individual there who presumably were greatly known for their wisdom in those days, but his wisdom exceeded all those wise men that were known. And of course, we realize, don't we, that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, whose wisdom and understanding is infinite. It's without limit, unbounded. Solomon's wisdom was was remarkable. His understanding was remarkable. You can see something of the breadth of it, how extensive it was, expansive. Notice how he describes that, how not only did he speak proverbs and songs there in verse 32, he spoke of trees and of beasts, of animals. His understanding ranged over great matters and great diverse matters. But our Lord's is infinite. There's nothing hidden to him. Here, Solomon, he wouldn't have understood many things of creation and things that we've learned and discovered in modern times. But even those, they pale into insignificance. Our Lord, of course, as our creator, as a sovereign God, someone who knows everything. And he knows all about us. And Solomon, wise though he was, could not read the hearts of his subjects. Oh, wise though he could discern, and we saw something about how he dealt with the divisions, didn't he? The argument between the two women that came to him last time. Wise though he was, discerning though he was, can't see the heart, can't see the thoughts. But our King can. Our Lord Jesus can. He's a King whose understanding is beyond limit, but his wisdom is unbounded. And of course, that's a reminder to us, isn't it? That other word that's so often used for the Lord, John's favourite description of him is the Word of God. He is the very Word of God. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we turn to the Scriptures, and we turn to him to hear the very wisdom of God. And that is far greater than the wisdom of Solomon. If we want to be a people who hear what the Lord has to say, we want to heed his words, we need to be those who don't turn to the philosophies of the world. We don't listen to a man, great though helpful they might be, as servants of the Lord. It's not the man that we follow, it's not the preacher, it's not the leader of the church. It's the Word of God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we feed upon the Word of God? How often do we do that? How much do we meditate upon the Word of God? We think of those two on the Emmaus Road. We love to read that account, isn't it? How their hearts burned within them as the Lord Jesus opened up the Scriptures that spoke of himself. You see how the two go together? The Word of God, the living Word, the inscripturated Word that points to Christ. Because here are all those glorious riches of God. Oh, we want to rejoice in these things, don't we? We want to seek that we might be a people who walk aright before him, feed upon his Word, acknowledge that compared to Solomon, compared to the wisdom of the world, oh, we have a far greater King and a far wiser King, and one whose understanding is infinite. What is it that the Lord has done here for his people? I just want you to notice something that's said here as a remark about Solomon. Notice what he says here in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. It's a strange expression, perhaps. It's not saying largeness of mind. We've already seen that his understanding ranged over a vast, great range of topics. But he also was given largeness of heart. That's a description of how he cared for his subjects. He wasn't just a dispenser of wisdom and understanding, just as a cold philosopher or some great professor of a subject. Largeness of heart. He cared about his subjects. He applied the truths to their needs. He helped his people. But of course, we come to the Lord Jesus, and we see one whose largeness of heart far exceeds Solomon's. We remind ourselves, we often love to look at this verse, don't we? God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What is it that we see in the Lord Jesus? Oh, a largeness of heart, but infinite love. The depths of his love. A love for his people. That knowledge of his people, and yet a love for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ had laid down his life for his people because of his love for them. And we see, don't we, Solomon, oh, he must have been a wonderful king to serve and to live for and to be part of his kingdom. But, oh, we have a king whose heart is larger than Solomon's. We have a greater than Solomon. We have one who laid down his life for his people. We have one who, for his love for his people, came into this world to die for sinners, to bear the wrath of God, to cleanse his people, that we might be his and belong to him. And so the great challenge to us here then this evening is, are we a subject of Christ's kingdom? We might look at this kingdom and say, would it have been lovely to be in that kingdom, but forget that kingdom. What about Christ's kingdom? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your king? And do you belong to him? If you come to know forgiveness of sins, peace with God, all those enemies dealt with, to be at peace with him. If you know that plenty, the blessing that comes of walking with him, feeding upon his word, of hearing his word, that it satisfies in here, do you know that? And do you know the wisdom of God, how he leads, how he guides, how his heart is that which is filled with love for his people, and you know that, you're conscious of that love that the Lord has for you. There's a challenge for us here. Are you one of his? Have you come to know him? Have you come to love him? Have you come to be one of his people? Well, as we come to the close, I have one last verse I'd like to draw your attention to. I wonder if you notice as we were reading through, there's a lovely, great catalogue of all of Solomon's servants and officers here. But there's one name that stands out in the list. I wonder if you noticed one name that is in particular. Some of the names were known to us, some of them are familiar to us. We know the histories. Let me draw your attention to Zabud. Zabud in verse 5. At the end of verse 5. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. The king's friend. Only one man named as Solomon's friend. What a wonderful thing it must have been to be the friend of Solomon. But only one out of all those servants who enjoyed his rule and were enjoying the peace of that land, but only one man named as his friend. Oh, we turn to Christ and his kingdom, and you know, every single one of his sheep, every single one of his people have come to know the Lord, he calls his friend. Every single one. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples? He said, henceforth I call you not servants, but friends. And if you come to know the Lord Jesus, this great king that we try to grasp is far greater than Solomon in all his love and his dealings with us. This king who is a king who has brought out peace in our hearts, and a king who brings plenty and blessing, and a king who instructs us and teaches us and draws on himself. He describes each one of his people as his friend. Are you a friend of this king? Could you say Jesus is your friend? You talk with him, talk of him, love him, know of him, walk with him. That's a lovely description the Lord has of his people. Well, if for those who know something of being in this kingdom of Christ and knowing Christ as our king, then you have a privileged position to say, he's my friend. Not just the king that sits on a throne in the distance and has done great things for his kingdom, but he's my friend. Is he your friend? Can be. If you come to him, bow the knee to him, call upon him, seek to know him as your saviour, confess your sins and repent of him. And he says, and you'll be mine. Cleanse you, wash you, make you mine, and call you my friend. Well, may each of us here this evening know something of knowing our king, far greater than Solomon, but knowing him as our saviour, our king, and friend.